Good to be together. Grab our chairs. I want to start this morning with just an opportunity. I'll pray here and then just give you a couple moments to think about it. Just sharing some praises. We'd be especially appreciative of hearing any stories from DTC, big takeaways. Just in the interest of giving lots of people an opportunity to communicate, I would wonder about just, you know, trying to be a little bit brief, summarizing kind of things. But just love to hear what God is doing, what has been doing over the last few weeks, what He's doing in your life, what is making you go, okay, God is good. I'm being filled up with all the fullness of God as I see Him work in the land of the living. So let me pray and then jump in, and please speak loudly. Probably won't have you come up front, just maybe stand so you're projected a little bit better, but love to hear that. Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come together. Lord, we think even of the last few months where it was challenging to sort out how do we connect, how do we experience one another in community. And we're so grateful for this season where we can gather in Your name and as a whole flock here. Thank You for guests. Thank You for the opportunity to sing together, to remember, God, that You have conquered all our fears through Your blood. God, we can approach Your throne with confidence. I thank You for all those reminders. I pray we would let those sink deep in our hearts and let them drive the shadows of fear and doubt, rebellion, unbelief out of our hearts, that we might serve You with our whole heart. Help us today to orient, to be people who want to connect with one another, connect with You, give You right praise, but also, Lord, do Your will, that we would approach Your scriptures, we would approach truth, with the idea that, Lord, You've given us to build lives, to build testimony, to build experiences that reflect Your glory to this earth. It's not, these aren't suggestions. God, You want us to do something with this that blesses us and blesses the nations and makes You smile. It's a big deal to know what You say and to do it. Help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's got stories?
So I can go with my first story, I guess. So let's see here. I have multiple stories.
Just one.
No.
Brevity.
So I think one is, I would always say this every day. I mean, this is nothing new, but God's just always working on my heart in trials. I can tell you, like, yesterday I was sitting in my truck in the garage meditating through some stuff and how there's parts of my psyche that would say, oh, I don't want to ask God truth, honestly. There's part of me that says, yeah, God. And then there's another part of me that says, oh, no, he's scary. Don't talk to him. And just God's goodness in that, of being able to meet you where you're at and then talk to him, and then he, through prayer time, speaks truth to you, and you're like, whoa, I'm now willing to talk to you even more deeper. And that is the gospel in the fact of I get to talk to the Most High God because I'm holy. I mean, that is the bare minimum thing. You know, we were talking about touching the ark, and I always have, I told you this, guys, a long time ago I had a vision of, thought about Raiders of the Lost Ark. We all see that movie. And, like, they all turn into, like, big melts and all that fun stuff. Do you realize if you believe in Jesus Christ, you can touch that ark? It's like, what? So, like, if they ever find the Ark of the Covenant, I'm going to try to break into the tent. Dude, let me see that ark. I want to touch it. Because I'm a high priest of the Most High God.
How much?
Can you video document that? We'd like to see that. We'd like to see what happens.
Trying to find a red heifer. Why? Because they need to do this and that and the other thing to be able to get a high priest. We're all high priests. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a high priest. So it's like, actually, you don't have to do any of that. You just need to believe in Jesus, and then you're a high priest, and we all can touch the ark and enter the Holy of Holies, which is crazy. Anyway, and it boggles the mind if you look at Exodus when they're looking at Mount Sinai and God comes down. They're like, dude, Moses, you go talk to him because we'll die. So that's the God that you're touching. That's why it's crazy. So that's brevity in that one. The other one is just God blessing me when he doesn't have to. There's just so many things with my job. that's been amazing. As you know, working a 40-hour week with all my health issues is crazy. You know that, do that. And then him blessing my socks off, like I got recognized with a Rockstar Award, which I was like, what? Like, this is crazy. Like, thank you. Like, I don't deserve that. And here's blessing my socks. Not that it shows that it's God's will because it's good, because sometimes we enter into stuff and we bark. I mean, Paul got burned, probably. You know, Peter was hung upside down. They're all in God's will, I'm sure. So it doesn't mean, like, oh, yay, I got a promotion or whatever, that's God. But it's just like, oh, God, I'm blessing when I don't need it. But I'm just blessing myself. So anyway. Those are my two things, quickly.
You know, I'm so proud of your faith. Even just persevering through your degree, it just makes me smile every time I think how you faced all those challenges and health challenges and kept honoring the Lord and kept believing and stepped into a job you didn't know if you had the capacity to do, and God's just granted grace. It's a fun story. Thanks for sharing.
Yeah. I could also talk for a while, but we'll try to make it brief. Just feeling really blessed with house stuff today. I was reflecting back, sometime with more time if you want to hear the whole story, but just so many things, buying from a really sweet Christian family, kingdom minded, who just been such a blessing to work with. They took our offer even though it wasn't the best offer, and have just been really patient with us as different things have worked. We're trying to sell our house and walked Bethany through and pointed out all this stuff that's like, do you want this. It's like, who does that as a seller? Like, invites you into their home and gives us all this furniture to go with it. And I just feel really blessed with that. One story I wanted to share was we officially closed Friday morning, signed the papers. So the realtor / lender we worked with, we got recommended from Pat. He worked with him. Knew Pat, knew his faith, and so it's just really cool. He's Catholic, real strong Catholic, self-proclaimed real strong Catholic. But it was just really cool because one of the first conversations I had with him, Bethany was leaving for her retreat to go out with Kimberly out to Iowa to try to seek God and His truth in different areas, which was a real cool step of obedience for her. And then it was cool how it translated, because then I started working with this realtor named John, and I was saying, my wife's, you'll be working with me this week because she's out doing, get away with God. And he'd kind of even joke about it later, like, can we still call her now, or is she out with God somewhere? And, but then it was just cool as the journey went on, and we just felt peaceful. God was kind of just kept laying this house at him. Different times it felt like it was going to fall through. And on closing day, this realtor got to tell us that, boy, your faith, being seeing that, has really motivated me to pursue God more and step out in faith in different areas. And he told this crazy story about trying to get across the country with no wallet or driver's license or credit card. And so it's like, he's like, I just, because of you guys, I just felt like, yeah, God's going to take care of me. And we're like, oh, and he did. And it's like, cool. I felt really blessed with that. And one more, since David got to share too. Today is our 6-year anniversary. It's really cool how it lined up on just moving day. And if you don't know our story, we've had a really rough marriage at different times. Lots of separations, extended separations, and coming back, working through just a lot of hard things in our marriage. A lot of sin areas in my life, and just personal struggles and fears. And so it's really just such a grace to see it all coming together with a new home and 6 years. And this is the verse God gave me this morning, Psalm 66. It said, praise our God, O peoples, let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. For You, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. And so it's like all these things, and I mean, most of it was self-inflicted. But then it says, but, so He does all those things, but You brought us to a place of abundance. And I just thought, that's what He's done. He's refined us. He's brought us to prison. There's been heavy burdens that I put on my own back through sin. But just to see His grace 6 years married still. That's a miracle that we are still married, and then get to move into a new home today. So.
Maybe someone else is thinking about standing up now. Would maybe if one or two people just want to rejoice with throwing back for those things, you could just speak directly to them.
I'm so excited. I remember when you came and were sharing about some of those struggles. And just to see, it's so beautiful to see how God made her and just like, what's that picture?
Joel, I'm so proud of your faith. It's actually inspired me quite a bit. So glad God smiled on you and your marriage and it's pretty good. And you have a precious wife.
I just want to say 6 years is a long time. Thank you for just seeking God day after day after day.
Joel, for me it's just fun to see how cheerful you are today.
I'm super glad that neither one of you guys gave up on God.
Yeah.
Because if you gave up on God, then you give up on the other one. And neither one of you been together through a lot of this, and you guys have fought incredibly hard. I'm incredibly excited that you guys get to start this new journey today in your new home, and just excited that you two have got a deeper relationship with each other, but also God, and we're totally just thanks for all your hard work.
I want to call out Bethany especially. Joel, you know how proud I am of all the work you've been doing, but this little girl has chosen faith and obedience. Where very few people would have had the courage or resolve. Exemplary. They both have, but boy, there was lots of stuff coming at her that I'm so proud of.
Amen.
Really glad you get this done.
And Bethany, I want to say that you didn't, like, you weren't the doormat. That's the big thing. You did such a good example of this is not a safe place. We need to be separated, and that is a huge example of, no, I'm just not this doormat that's going to allow this. I'm going to stand up, I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to seek protection, and God blessed.
So, but always under authority.
Yes, yes.
Never an independent beat in your chest. Always seeking the rest of what God is communicating and providing for you.
I just want to rejoice that you're getting your little home. I'm so excited for you. But I just want to thank you both for being such a true example of the gospel to me. Joel, you embraced the gospel of eternity, and it challenged my life. Bethany, you embraced true gospel of eternity, and it challenged my life. Thank you.
Oh, it's overwhelming. It's not a chicken.
One more story, sorry, but I did have a thought or two. maybe the Holy Spirit will derail all that. Yes.
So this is about my gospel identity of being God's child. Last November, December, for various reasons, my heart was feeling very much like God didn't have a plan for me this year, this home ascending year. Part of that was the fact that my parents had moved to Ohio, and so it was like, I don't have a house or a car or, you know, like, and so just really hard. So when I was in early January, I finally got to a place where, just very snarky, I was able to just be like, all right, God, here's the deal. Like, if you want me to do this thing, I need a house, place to stay, I need a car, and I need a job. I need those three. Well, next morning, this was in January, I got an email from my dad saying, oh, hey, I got this email from someone in Fort Collins who thought I was in Fort Collins. He's trying to sell his Camry because he's the leader of his school and he's leaving, and it's like, it's $1,000, really good deal. And I was like, okay, cool, but also I don't have $1,000 just right now that I can do that because I'm in China. And so I was like, oh, cool. And then as it happened, God kind of arranged my schedule, so I was able to call my dad that morning. And he was like, isn't it so exciting about the car? And I was like, yeah, but you know. He was like, oh, you didn't look at the second email. And I was like, oh, right. So I opened the second email, and he said, yeah, I talked to Andy, who's a friend of his, about it. Told him your situation, and he's just going to give you the car for free. And you can't hardly express how huge that was for me, because I was like, you don't have plans. And less than 24 hours after I got to the place of being able to ask, he was like, okay, we got this one covered. And he's been, I've waited longer, but he's definitely been very...
Is that where Joyce with Elizabeth there? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's still a great story. It's cool how God He knows our hearts, and there's different times that we wait, and that's good for our hearts, but there's other times he's like, I got you right now.
Elizabeth, your faith always blesses me, how much you're just talking to God and everything. And in your situation, you can't even say God in China. So you always call him your father, and I love that. And like Toyota Corolla isn't just a cheap beater car. It's a good, reliable car. God really planned it for you, and it's taken care of your heart.
So I'm really encouraged always that you're real. Because you're, I mean, you just said, I was real snarky. That's awesome. That encourages my faith to be more real with my God as well, and to be vulnerable and to bring your whole self to your Father is an amazing thing, Elizabeth. And I was encouraged very much so.
Amen. Thanks for sharing.
Appreciate hearing it. DTC folks, we would love to have some time as we move through the next couple of weeks, just giving you an opportunity to share what God is doing. Those are pretty powerful, life-changing things. When you get to speak it, I think it can galvanize it in our hearts and minds. And I want to read a chunk of Galatians 3 here. As we're kind of working through Galatians, we're not going verse by verse necessarily or unpacking specific words, but we're looking for some big themes to try to help us understand what was going on and what was important, what were matters of first importance to Paul as he was writing this letter. And it's helpful to know it is a letter of correction, okay? Certainly there's things that he commends and celebrates with them, but it's a letter of correction, and he's really trying to establish the gospel. And the last couple weeks, I kicked it off a couple weeks ago, and then Nathan reinforced it last week, is that, look, Paul didn't forget something. Paul was given this message that he presents to the non-Jews, the Gentile people. He got it directly from God. He understood the law. He wasn't confused. And that whole big section leading up to Galatians 2:20 is this, look, guys, I know what I'm saying. Please don't question it. And he had all kinds of reasons why you can trust the very simple gospel I gave you. Don't be looking for another. And there's this pressure coming in. And so that's what he was doing there. In this next section, he's moving to a place where he's not saying you can trust me, but to really start clarifying. And he actually foreshadows a couple other subjects we're going to get to. So we're not going to go deeply into any of these things. I just want to give a big overview today and to recognize that he's establishing the simple message and the simple process of coming into this right relationship with God. And then he follows that up with some metaphors and some pictures in the coming chapters or paragraphs, okay? So that's kind of the way the book is laid out. It is one of his earliest writings. And I personally, when I see it, I think where he was in his maturity, even his fullness of the understanding of his gospel, comes out in this with maybe a little bit of his exasperation. And he's much harder in this one, much more cutting than he is in some of his later, more grace-filled letters. And so it doesn't mean that any of it's not true. It just means his tone is very personal to where he is. and just if you feel like that's there's times he sounds just a little snarky as he walks through this. So I'm going to read this passage twice, once out of the English Standard. Again, some of the language is because of the way he's forming arguments can to my ears, to my eyes, can seem a little clunky. And then I want to go back and read it through the message, and I think Eugene Peterson did a really good job of catching the elements. Just recognizing, remember, the message is more of a commentary that fills in, so don't use that as gospel words. But I do think it can, there's just certain passages, because of the structure and the language, they're just hard to, what did he say? And I think the message in this passage does a great job. What is that clicking? Me? No, when I click, it sounds like this. Pull it back. I don't know. We need a new one. Okay, so beginning in the first part of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, by works of the law or by hearing and then applying faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, and this is one of those kind of strange, hard to understand things, because it seems like God supplies the Spirit, but there's people that are working the miracles. So that's one of those places that can get a little confusing. Work miracles among you. Do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. He's building an argument. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's that last section. See how kind of clunky, and he's got these arguments, so that's why we're going to read the message to see. And I think Eugene Peterson does a pretty good job of just kind of laying that out, rather than going verse by verse or word by word, because there's a lot in there. There's a lot of arguments built into this very compact section of Scripture. And so this one's a little longer because he's unpacking some of those. I love this. You crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose that you're going to perfect it? Did you go through the whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not a total loss, but it certainly will be if you keep this up. Answer this question. Does the God who lavishly provides you with his own presence, his Holy Spirit, working things in your life, in your lives, you could never do for yourselves, does he do these things because of your strenuous moral striving or because you trust him to do them in you? Don't these things happen among you just as they happened with Abraham? He believed God. And that act of belief was turned into a life that was right with God. It is not obvious. Is it not obvious to you that persons who put their trust in Christ, not persons who put their trust in law, are like Abraham, children of faith? It was all laid out beforehand in the scriptures that God would set things right with non-Jews by faith. Scripture anticipated this in the promise of Abraham: all nations will be blessed by you. So now those who live by faith are blessed along with Abraham, who lived by faith. This is no new doctrine. This is important. It's important to the story of God, getting the context of where the story of God unfolds in the church age. I love this. This is no new doctrine. And that means that anyone who tries to live by his own effort, independent of God, is doomed to failure. Scripture backs this up. Utterly cursed is every person who fails to carry out every detail written in the book of law. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such moral programs should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering in what God does for you. Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God. And that's the real life. Rule keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule keeping. A fact observed in Scripture: the one who does these things, rule keeping, continues to live by them. But Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? That is what happened when Jesus was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now because of that, the air is cleared and we can see that Abraham's blessing is present and available for non-Jews too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit, in and with us by believing, just the way Abraham received it. Amazing stuff in here. Amazing stuff in here. The reality is, if we do not have a clear gospel, we will get pulled one way or the other, either towards works of the law and legalism and moralism, and I'm going to work my head off to try to make sure God doesn't strike me dead if I touch the ark or get snarky or spill the communion wine. Either we move towards all this tension if our gospel isn't clear, or we'll move the other way and we'll just go, it doesn't really matter. That gospel isn't all that powerful. That gospel is just one of many gospels. But when we sink our roots deep into the actual gospel, it transforms the way we understand ourselves and our God. So there's just a few simple truths in the gospel, and there's a very simple process so that anyone of any mental capacity, almost, I think there's a special grace for those who would be born with the inability to process at a very core level, but Jesus made it very clear. This, look, a little kid can do this. This is not complex. This is not complex. Simple truth, simple process. Several years ago when we were in Iowa City, I came up with this, and I realized you can't read the words probably. Maybe David can. If you'd like a copy of this, I just have it existing in 8.5 by 11. And when we're trying to decide, well, what do we have to believe? What do we have to believe? Because no matter what you put down on that piece of paper, somebody's going to disagree with you. So can we agree there are essential things if we're going to believe the gospel, if we're going to rightly know God, if we're going to rightly walk out what it means to be his people? There are a few big concepts and a few big arenas that we need to come to some conclusions on. Okay? And so we devise this little stair step, and it's designed to be that there's a foundation. There's a foundation. The first box, again, I don't know what you can read or not read, but it's the sufficiency of Scripture. We have to plant our flag somewhere. Are we going to plant it on science or history or historical studies? Are we going to plant it on traditions? Where are we going to plant it? Because or revelation? I mean, you can all think of examples of all these things where people get confused in the gospel because they're not clear on those areas. And what we do is say, well, yeah, I believe this and science. I believe this and tradition. I believe this and the Pope. I believe this and, you know, the revelation of the Latter-day Saints. I believe they're equal. Guess what? Never, ever is anything equal with this. It either serves it or it trumps it. Period. Every time, no exceptions. You got to decide what's the priority. What is the foundation? Because if you try to say, hold that intention, it will either be swallowed by it or it will swallow the scripture and will lead you to error in the simple gospel. That's the reality. That's the reality. That may be slightly overstated. Somebody maybe did it sometime. But in all those examples, they didn't do it well. Push comes to shove, Book of Mormon. Push comes to shove, Pope trumps. Push comes to shove, traditions. Push comes to shove, science. Okay? We got to have a foundation. And what do we need to know? What do we need to know? That we can have confidence in it. That when we approach it with humility and obedience, we can know it. We can understand it. And also, as we seek to study it and understand that we bring wisdom and skill, we don't. You can be confused if you don't bring wisdom and skill. There's a lot in here. It's not written to be a list of do this, don't do this. It's a story that's woven in, and we have to build our foundation on it. A simple truth. The next thing we have to do is, so based on that foundation, what do we know about God? What's he like? Old and new, it's all this one big picture. And if you're going to understand the simple gospel, there's a few things you have to understand. That God is three. God is, in his essence, relational. It's the power of the gospel, that God himself died for us. You can't dismantle the triune God and land in the gospel. You just can't. You don't get a Gnostic spirit. You get the Spirit who is God that indwells in you. That's the gospel. That's what regenerates you. It is so critical that we know that God is three. God is three. He's holy and just. He's holy and just. Different ages, different times. That's been really easy to maintain. People living in fear, and they devise systems and religious ceremonies to try to appease this holy and just God. In our culture, that's probably not so much. God doesn't care. He's just a fluffball grandpa. Doesn't have an opinion on anything. Do whatever you want. He is holy and just. He is holy and just. And in perfect balance to that, we also have to know that God is loving and merciful. That's the God that is revealed in this book. And if we neglect any one of those things, the gospel is going to be weakened. God loves me, yes. That's why it's so amazing that you can touch the ark, because he is holy and just. And the work he's done in you has declared you completely righteous. That's the power of the gospel. That's what motivates us to run into the throne room and jump into the Father's lap and receive his commendation as sons. And that's not a gender thing. That's a standing thing. We're all sons. We have to wrestle with the nature of man and what this book reveals. If we're going to understand the gospel, you do not understand the gospel if that we do not understand that humanity is sinful and rebellious. It's a foundational piece that's revealed. Left to our own devices, we will do evil. It's the starting point of understanding the gospel. You don't need a booster chair Jesus. You don't need a better philosophy. You need a new nature. You need a new identity that comes because you are sinful. And in that, the complete work of Jesus Christ, in the gospel, what that allows us to be is secure. No one can ever take it away from us. And we can't give it back. We are born again of the Spirit. We cannot be unborn. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, but we are secure and we are significant. So many people wondering, do I matter? Does anybody care? Wandering around the world, oh my goodness. God declared his love for you, your significance so much that he was willing in your depravity, in your sinfulness, in your rebellion, in your hatred of all things holy, I am going to pay your way with the high and precious price of the blood of my son. You struggle with significance? You've lost the simple gospel. He's already proved how valuable you are to him. You may not be valuable to other human beings, but the only one that matters has declared you of infinite value. We are significant. There is a spiritual reality. We can't come away from the simple gospel. And this is what he's talking about in this passage. Look, there's still stuff happening. There's stuff to walk out. There's a walk with God. There's an interaction with what God is doing in the earth. And it's spiritual. There is a spiritual reality. There is a heaven. There is a hell. That's all being challenged. There are angels. There are demons. There are protectors. There are opposition. There is opposition. And then God is still active, seeking to bless the nations through the children of Abraham. Do you get that? You get that? You are the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abraham, that all nations would be blessed through the sons of Abraham. And you become a son, not biologically, but through that spiritual reality of believing. The purpose of life. Why are we here? And I know what most of us in the room would intellectually say, but are we really convinced of what? I mean, it'd be so. If the goal is to connect with God, I could do that a lot easier face to face. There's something being revealed. There's something happening. God is continuing this global conquest. And our purpose is to be peace pursuers. In our own souls, we've established and been granted peace through the blood of Christ. Practically, in all the recesses of our innermost man and all the passions that wage war within us, that's still in process. So we're still, all of us, being made to be at peace with God. To cooperate with God. To not be resistant to God. Not to judge God. But to pursue peace with God. To pursue peace with one another. To form enclaves and families and bodies of oneness and mutual care that the whole world looks at and goes, you're weird. God must be there. That's the promise if we pursue peace with one another. And then peace for the lost. To continue to offer this bridge back to a reconciled place, a place of favor with God. We are peace pursuers. That is our mission. That's our purpose. That's why we do that. As we walk this through, simple truths. God is relational. He's three persons. He's holy and just. He's loving and merciful. Simple facts. If you can get that in the gospel, if you can get that in the gospel, and the reality is, if we elevate Jesus rightly, all of those things, if we understand what God did in coming to earth, dying for our sins and then rising again, and the significance of it was God himself doing that, that's really core to what we believe. It's really core to what we believe. Because the story isn't the gospel if I die for you or a mere human dies for you. The gospel is significant because it was God himself. About humans, we're lost, we're sinful, rebellious. We are helpless to be righteous, and we are helpless to save ourselves. If you think that somehow what you got was a little boost, you don't believe the simple gospel. And that's what the Judaizers are saying, that Jesus was a way, a gate. And quite frankly, that's the message of a big chunk of Christendom right now. Jesus was, he opened the door, but you gotta keep working. You got to keep laying down, working, doing works of the law. You just got to keep going at it. Yep, it's possible. It's possible. But it's up to you. That is not the simple gospel. He declared you righteous. He declared you righteous. By the way, I appreciate Lauren leading us out. Is that true? You don't have to be perfect to be acceptable by God? Absolutely not. You have to be perfect. There's no grading on the curve. You have to be perfect. Don't deceive yourselves. Oh, I tried. I'm sure he's fine with that. No, he's not. That's why Jesus did a perfect job. You've been made perfect by your association with Jesus. Now, in a relational sense, I think that's what Lauren was talking about. You know, our efforts to just grow in our faith and grow in our, you know, obedience and understanding, that is a process for sure, sanctification. But do not be delusional and think, that's good enough. God's good with that. No. He needed a perfect job to make you perfect, to be acceptable. And that's what you possess. It's yours, free. Do you believe it? Do you believe that simple gospel? Or do you walk around wondering, have I done enough? Is God happy with me? Is my standing good? Am I going to lose my salvation? Am I going to lose my good? Am I going to lose my inheritance? What am I? God, oh God, stop it. God declared you perfect. Simple truths. The person work of Jesus. He is relational. He is holy and just. He is a loving and merciful. Humans, persons, the work of Jesus. Here's the deal. He did that perfect job. It was God himself. He became and dissolved the curse. All in one thing. Can you imagine how irritated the evil one was? Crap, didn't see that coming. Gosh. I thought we crushed it. The whole curse disappears. When it looks like he's being cursed, when it looks like he's defeated, the whole picture just melts away and go, fling wide ye heavenly gates. The way is open again. It is finished. It is finished. There's a simple process. It is by faith. Now, one of the most subtle deception I think we can wrestle with is trying to make faith more than it is. Okay? Well, faith means you do stuff. Faith means you keep the law. Faith means you do. If you really have faith, you'll do that. No, it's dead. James says it's dead, which does not mean it didn't accomplish its first purpose, which to justify you. Will you enjoy it? 1 Corinthians 3. You can build a house in your own righteousness of wood, hay, and stubble, and when the testing comes, it all burns up. It doesn't mean you do, and the scriptures are very clear. You get out. You're okay. You're justified. But all that stuff you did trying to not build on the foundation laid by Christ, it all gets vaporized because it wasn't done by faith. Faith, the Bible defines it. We don't have to guess. This is one of the... How many words does the Bible actually define for you? There's a few. Love, faith. There's a few that do a pretty robust job. Faith is being sure of what you hear, persuaded of what you hear, and the conviction of things you don't yet see. It's believing. Because you've been persuaded that it is trustworthy, that it has enough standing for you to say, that is true, and I believe it. Once you believe something, by the way, you can't help but have faith. Once you really believe something, it's not like a choice. I'm going to choose to have faith. Either you're persuaded or you're not. And that's the great battle of walking in the faith. When you're going, I'm going to choose to believe that God is going to meet all my needs. Well, what you really believe is, I am not at all sure if God is going to meet all my needs. And that is producing an incredible anxiety and fear and control and sometimes anger. Because if you were really convinced, that other stuff wouldn't be there. Well, whatever. He's either going to or I'm going to die. And my job is done and I get to go be with him. That's what you really believe when you are at peace. It is by faith. Through believing by the Spirit. It is not something you can rot upon yourself unless the Spirit is doing his job in the church age of convicting you of sin and the need for righteousness and the coming judgment. If that work isn't being done by the Spirit, you would never choose Jesus. The Spirit is really good at his job drawing all men to the Father. Everywhere on the planet, creating opportunities for a gospel message and a gospel life and a gospel testimony to interact with this conviction that it is not okay. and people are persuaded, but it is of the Spirit. And this last one is one of Paul's major arguments, apart from the works of the law. It is apart. That faith, don't confuse it. The Bible told us what faith is. It's about what we believe, about what we understand to be true, what we are persuaded is true. We go, oh, real faith? No, but do not add to the simple gospel. It will confuse you and rob you of the simple joy that you stand justified before God. What's the fruit? Security, significance. If we understand it, if we're soaking it up, if we're remembering the Lord's death and what it has accomplished in us, it will lead to gratitude. It will lead to service of worship, cooperation, and connection if we're pursuing that. All of those things are by the Spirit. If there are our own efforts to impress God or one another or have good standing, we'll count for nothing. And we all, the fruit, is we rest that God declared you sons of Abraham. All the inheritance, all the blessing. Your life is hidden in Christ as a completion of that promise to Abraham. And if we rest in that, if we wrestle in that, if we cultivate gratitude for that, learn to let those passions that wage war out and then allow the truth of the gospel to drive them away, allow those beliefs to be transformed, we will more and more reflect the image of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you're going to do something good, don't do it by the Spirit. Not for your own justification. Not to prove your value. And the amazing thing in this is it's always been by faith. It is always. The nature and character of God has always been by faith. The only reason the law does not accomplish anything for us, it proves something to us. That we can't keep the law. Which is important to understand if we're going to understand that we're sinful and begin to believe the simple gospel. Because if you think you can accomplish it yourself, if you can put up the weights and measures and somehow find a balanced life, just remember the standard is perfect. Don't be deceived. The simple gospel says you can't. And the law is given to, and we're going to unpack a little bit more of Paul's explanation coming up right after this section of scripture. But it doesn't accomplish anything for us as we attempt to walk in it. It proves to us our need for salvation. Okay? We'll continue on next week. A couple things to think about. So the waters were being muddied. And as we're going through Galatians, at least once a week, we would encourage you to read through the whole book. You don't have to read it all in one setting, but it might be helpful just to get the context, get the flow. Read in a few different translations, just so you know, the different words come up. Please don't declare doctrine out of paraphrases. Don't let yourself be led by a commentary. But hear what other people, how they write that. Just immerse in this. It's so foundational. If I can think of any message for this day, it would be this. It's the book of Galatians. Guys, let's cling. Let's cling to this clear and simple declaration that Jesus is sufficient. Jesus has our back. We can rest in his work. And he's given us the Spirit to move us along. Judaism is the topic that Paul is dealing with, and that's what was kind of muddying the waters. It's what was confusing him and irritating Paul to a large degree. Irritated might be a little soft, annoyed. What muddies the waters today? What voice? I'm not talking about church. I don't care what the world does. I'm not responsible for what the world promotes. They're going to do what they're going to do, and they're always confused, and they're always just trying to make sense without the Spirit. They don't have truth. They're just going to be confused. I'm not at war with people who choose to sin. It is their nature. They have no other hope. I'm at war with the spiritual forces that are keeping them trapped in that and away from the light of the gospel. I am at war with our own stuff as the people of God that keeps us from being and living and speaking that light of the gospel, because that is the hope of the world. Not conforming people who are not believers' behavior. That is not my job description. Telling them what they should think about this is not my job description. Except they're standing before God. That is my job description. Is to communicate how they can have peace with God. We shouldn't be surprised that people who don't know or love God and are spiritually dead act like people who do not know or love God and are spiritually dead. That should not shock us. But the church, we all bear a responsibility to understand that simple gospel and promote that simple gospel and to sharpen one another and to call one another to what is this, how do we actually think and act like Jesus? That conversation. So as you think about in your own life, what can muddy it? What do you struggle with? What do you hear coming out? And there's a number of pretty significant issues that are floating around, at least the Western church. Again, I'm reasonably connected to what other people are doing, but not the established church. Europe, there's two really big camps. There's either this complete cessationist, it's all about form and buildings and structure, I'm not even talking about liturgical, I'm talking about evangelical churches. It's all about, here's our rules, this is the way we do it, the Spirit is not here, just do what I say. Or, you know, a bunch of ghost-busting demon hunters that are just running around looking for the devil behind everything. I mean, it's just like, all right, there's another one! Blast them. Got another demon. And those are the two extremes of the evangelical church in Europe. Is anybody talking about, well, what does it mean to abide and rest in this gospel identity and let that flow into life? So that's where we're going. So hang on to that and think about it. Please read at least one time this week, read through the book of Galatians and kind of wrestle with that question. What's muddying the waters here? What's robbing us of a clear gospel in our culture or in my life? Okay? Let me pray. Father, we are so grateful. I am perfect today. I don't feel perfect, and my wife certainly knows I'm not perfect, practically. But Lord, you've declared me righteous. My life is hidden in Christ. That is my joy. That is my confidence. That is my security. That is my significance. And I want to rest in it. If I never did anything, that position would never change. I am a son of Abraham. Bless you for that. What a glorious, simple gospel you've granted us grace to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
So I have two thoughts.
Yep.
I think would be hilarious is the